Well, good evening. Tonight we come again to consider the life of Peter. And as we consider Peter's life, we'll be looking at an event that has great significance for the church. The details of this event are given to us in Acts chapter 10. It's when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And there, to a house full of Gentiles, Peter preaches the gospel. The good news that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sin through his name. A gospel message that is for everyone, for all people. And as Peter preaches the gospel, God grants repentance that leads to life, even to the Gentiles. So if you would, turn with me to Acts 11. Acts 11, where Peter returns to Jerusalem and he gives a report that summarizes the events that took place. Acts 11, beginning in verse 1, we read this. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let us now look to God for his help as we consider this great event in the life of our church. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and it is to you, the sovereign God, the Lord and King, that we come. And we acknowledge that you are the one who has established the way of salvation from eternity past. And we are so thankful that that way of salvation has been opened not only to the Jews, but also to those who are not Jews, to people of all nations. And so tonight, as we consider this passage, may we see what a glorious, merciful God you are to call sinners to yourself, that we, Gentiles, non-Jews, many of us who are here this night, who have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have opened the door of salvation to us, that we might believe and have our sins forgiven. And we pray, our Father, that as we consider this, that we might give you all the glory that is due unto your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have considered the life of Peter, we have seen that he's a very complex man. We've seen that some of his greatest strengths have also been his greatest weaknesses. Peter's attributes, his boldness, his self-confidence, his readiness to take action, his inclination to speak up. At times, these attributes would lead Peter to display great faith and obedience. For example, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter was the one to boldly speak, and he confidently confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But at other times, and it seems far too often, we see that Peter's attributes would lead him to error and even sin. Perhaps none worse than that night when Jesus warned the disciples that they would all fall away. And in response to this warning, Peter boastfully claimed that he would never fall away. Even after Jesus warned Peter that he would deny him, Peter still objected, and he self-confidently asserted that he would never deny Jesus. Yet later that night, we know that after Jesus was arrested, when Peter was confronted by a servant girl, Peter denied Jesus, and he did three times. Well, despite Peter's failures, despite his sin, even his denial of Jesus, Jesus did not abandon Peter. After Jesus' death and resurrection, when Jesus restored Peter, he commands Peter to feed and to tend his sheep, to take up the work of a shepherd to the church. Peter's role, his future work within the church, is a work that's characterized by the metaphor of being a shepherd. But there is another metaphor that Jesus used when describing Peter's role, the work to which Peter is called. And it is the metaphor of being a fisher of men. Recall the day along the shore of the Sea of Galilee when Peter and Andrew were casting their nets to catch fish. And Jesus called them and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Peter, this proud fisherman, he left his nets and he followed Jesus to be a fisher of men. Well, early in Peter's ministry, we see Peter fulfilling that role as a fisher of men. In Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, Peter boldly preaches the gospel. He casts forth the net, a net that was filled by Jesus with 3,000 who repented. In Acts 3, at the temple, after healing the lame man, Peter again boldly preached the gospel, casting forth the net, a net that again was filled by Jesus, filled with about 5,000 men who believed. But in each of these cases, as Peter is casting forth the net, Peter is preaching to the Jews. At Pentecost, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." At the temple, he says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this?" But here in Acts 10, when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, to a Gentile, to a house filled with Gentiles, here we see a significant change in the audience to whom the gospel is preached. In that house, on that day, Peter casts forth the net of the gospel, seeking to catch Gentile fish. And as I studied this passage more and more, I came to realize what a milestone moment this was for the church. Now, while there already have been indications that the scope of the gospel message was expanding beyond a message exclusively for the Jews, yet as Matthew Henry writes, "Hitherto, both at Jerusalem and everywhere else where the ministers of Christ came, they preached the gospel only to the Jews, or those who were circumcised and proselytized to the Jewish religion. But now, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, and to them the door of faith is here opened. Good news indeed to us who are Gentiles." And it is the Apostle Peter who is the man that is first employed to admit the uncircumcised Gentiles into the Christian church. So tonight, as we consider this milestone moment in the life of Peter in Christ's church, we're going to use the following outline. First, separation. Peter's mindset of separation. Secondly, submission. Peter's submission to God's command. Thirdly, then, salvation. Peter's message that leads to the salvation of the Gentiles. And then in closing, we'll seek to make some application from what we learn by this event. So we have three S's: separation, submission, and salvation. So first then, separation. I suggest that the word separation it's a good word to use to characterize the mindset of the Jews. Separation that shaped their thinking that governed their actions, what they ate, what they touched, who they associated with. And this mindset of separation was deeply rooted into the Jews' way of thinking and their way of life. It's as though they built a wall of separation, a wall that's dividing themselves from the people of other nations, from all non-Jews, from the Gentiles. Now, this mindset of separation, it seems that it was still present even in those Jews who had been saved by faith in Christ. Even the apostles and the brothers who were in Jerusalem. For we read in Acts 11:3, when they heard the report of Peter going to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, at first they criticized Peter, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, to understand this mindset of separation, we should remember that separation from unclean food was taught in God's word. For example, in Leviticus 11, we read this: "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth.'" And then what follows are detailed instructions as to what animals may be eaten and what animals shall not be eaten. And then there's further instructions that are given, even to the point of what actions must be taken to avoid contact with any unclean animal so that a person would not become defiled or become unclean. Then in Leviticus 11, it concludes with these words starting in verse 46. "This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten." Now, this teaching from Leviticus, to be separate from that which is unclean, this was ingrained into Peter's mind. And Peter sought to be obedient to the law. And therefore, he did not eat anything that was unclean. The Jews taught also that these Old Testament dietary laws found in Leviticus 11, they had a broader application than strictly dealing with separation from eating certain foods. They taught that these laws were also partly designed to keep the Jews separate from their idolatrous neighbors and to guard them from adopting that sinful lifestyle that they led. And therefore, this mindset of separation applied not only to separation from eating unclean animals, but it extended to separation from people of other nations, the Gentiles. Gentiles who were viewed by the Jewish people as being unclean. As a Jew, Peter had undoubtedly been taught from childhood the importance of separation. Peter at one point would go so far as to say this: "It was unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation." Therefore, sadly, this mindset of separation seemed to limit the extent of the preaching of the gospel. Up until this point, although Peter and the other disciples have been bold in preaching the gospel, their preaching has been almost exclusively to the Jews, to the men of Israel. But Jesus had commanded them, the disciples, to go to all nations. In Matthew 28, 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." How then will God change this restrictive mindset? this mindset of separation, a mindset that was hindering the gospel from being spread to all the nations. So that is the separation. Now we come to submission, our second point, Peter's submission to God. In Acts chapter 10, we read of God using a vision and a voice to change Peter's mindset, to show Peter the error in his thinking. If you would turn with me there, look at Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. Here we find Peter, he is in Joppa. He's on the housetop of Simon, a tanner. And while he was praying, we read, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, how does Peter respond to this vision that he saw and to this voice that he heard? Well, we read in verse 14, "But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord.'" Regarding these words, C.H. Spurgeon notes this. This is a very curious expression. "By no means" conveys a spirit of contradiction, self-will, perhaps even pride. But yet he's adding the word "Lord" to the end of this statement, which suggests a spirit of devotion, reverence, and submissive humility. Peter here is, he's acknowledging that it's the voice of the Lord that he's hearing, the Lord to whom he is to humbly obey. But yet, instead of obedience, Peter objects to the command of the Lord. And as I read Peter's words, "By no means, Lord," I cannot help but think of Peter's words to Jesus when he said, "Far be it from you, Lord." Words that he arrogantly spoke to Jesus when he objected to his Lord's clearly stated plan, his plan that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and rise on the third day. Although Peter acknowledged Jesus as his Lord, Peter's words reflect a lack of humble submission to his Lord's plan. And he betrayed his proud heart, thinking that he knew better than Jesus, his Lord. And Peter's words at that time were actually a hindrance to the Lord, to Jesus, as he tried to fulfill his mission as the Messiah, his mission to save sinners. And Jesus had to rebuke Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, once again, here on the rooftop, here in Joppa, as the vision comes down from heaven and the voice commands Peter, Peter once again is objecting to the Lord. "By no means, Lord." And these are words that we will learn later on are a hindrance to the Lord's plan. It's a plan for Peter to be used to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Again, quoting from Spurgeon regarding the statement of Peter, he says, "Peter is still Peter. Peter's still the same man. And although Peter has been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, yet there are aspects of his old nature that still survives." And I believe that just as Peter's Jewish background may have in part contributed to his attempt to prevent Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, from going to Jerusalem to suffer and die, it appears that Peter's Jewish background also played a part in his objection to the command, "Rise, kill, and eat." For we read in verse 14 that Peter provides this explanation for why he's objecting. He says that, "For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." It seems that Peter's objection is connected to his desire to continue to obey the Old Testament dietary law found in Leviticus 11. Peter's old identity as a Jew is not something that he can easily let go of, perhaps because he was proud of it. And it seems that Peter is stubbornly holding on to his identity as a Jew to the point of objecting to the voice of the Lord. But we find that God is gracious. And God does not punish Peter for his disobedience. But God further instructs Peter. In verse 15, we read, "And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common." The Lord speaks to Peter a second time as he's teaching Peter this truth. God is the one who defines what is clean and what is unclean. As one commentator writes, God had, for reasons suited to the Old Testament dispensation, restrained the Jews from eating certain meats, to which, while that dispensation lasted, they were obliged in conscience to submit. But he has now, for reasons suited to the New Testament dispensation, taken off that restraint. God has cleansed that which was before polluted to us. And we ought to make use of and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not call that common or unclean that which God has now declared clean. Note, we ought to welcome it as a great mercy that by the gospel of Christ we are freed from the distinction of meats, which was made by the law of Moses, and that now every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused. And now I've got to admit that in the past, whenever I've thought about this passage in Acts chapter 10, the vision of the sheet descending from heaven, filled with all types of animals, and the voice commanding Peter to rise, kill, and eat, I've always focused on the fact that I now have freedom to eat all types of meat. Now, while this lesson certainly has a specific application to food, but it has a much broader application, an application which Peter needed to learn. And although this vision was sent three times, it seems Peter did not fully understand the meaning. In verse 17, we read, Peter is perplexed. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was still trying to understand the meaning of this vision, three men arrived at the house where he was staying. Three men who were looking specifically for Peter. Well, who were these three men that were seeking Peter? Well, we're told that they were three men that were sent by Cornelius, a man who was a centurion, a Gentile, but not the typical Gentile, for he is a Gentile who worshiped God, who's described in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, as a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. Now, although he did fear God, the God of Israel, yet as one commentator notes, he's not yet a proselyte in any technical or formal sense. He's not circumcised. But yet, as he is praying, we read, as he's praying to the one true God, in response to his prayers, he receives a vision. In Acts 10, verses 3 through 6, we read of that vision. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God came in and said to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And I think it's important for us to notice the difference in Cornelius' response to the vision that he receives. Unlike Peter, who receives a vision and objects to the voice of the Lord, saying, by no means, Lord, Cornelius responds in terror, which seems to be a submissive heart, ready to receive the command of the Lord. For he says, what is it, Lord? What message do you have for me? What would you have me to do? And when Cornelius is instructed to send men to Joppa to bring Peter, he immediately obeys. He sends two of his servants and a devout soldier to Joppa. these are the three men who arrived at the house of Simon the tanner, seeking Peter. Three men, Gentile men, who were sent by a Roman centurion to the house of a Jew to bring back a Jew to the house of a Gentile. As these three men arrived at the house of Simon the tanner, the house where Peter had been lodging and had been praying, while Peter was still pondering the vision, the Spirit of God speaks to Peter and gives him a further command. In verse 19 we read, "And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.'" This time, instead of objecting to the command, Peter obeys. And Peter went down to these men. And after Peter hears the reason for their coming, the account of the vision sent to Cornelius, we begin to notice a change taking place in Peter's mindset. This first small step was that Peter invited the Gentiles to be his guests. In verse 23, we read, "So he invited them in to be his guests." Now, this might not seem like a big deal to us today, inviting somebody in to be a guest. But James Montgomery Boyce writes this. He says, he describes it as a crack in the barrier dividing Jew and Gentile. He notes, no self-respecting Jew would have given lodging to Gentiles, especially to a soldier of the hated Roman occupation army. And I think it's hard for us to really grasp what is taking place here. We got to really understand the deep-seated separation and hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. And Peter then goes on, not only to invite them in, but then on the next day he rose and he went away with them, with some of the brothers from Joppa who accompanied him. Here then is another, it's even a more significant step for Peter. Peter went with these three men to go to the house of a Gentile. I don't think we can really fully imagine how difficult this must have been for Peter. But God is at work in Peter's heart. God is at work breaking down a lifetime of prejudicial thinking that has led to a wall of separation from the Gentiles. And God has given to Peter a submissive heart, a heart that's now ready to obey the command of the Lord, to accompany these men and go without hesitation. Upon arriving at Cornelius' house, Peter explains just how hard this is for him to enter a Gentile house. In verse 28, we read this. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful," Peter sees this, "it's unlawful for him, for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter has been shown by the vision from heaven and the voice that commanded him to rise, kill, and eat. And the second voice that commanded, "What God has made clean, do not call common." That he must think and act differently than he has in the past. Not only with respect to the Jewish laws concerning food, but more importantly, that Peter or any Jew must not call any person common or unclean. And therefore, despite his inner battle with this remaining prejudice against the Gentiles and a lifetime of separation from the Gentiles, Peter here submits to the Lord and he goes into the house of a Gentile. Verse 29, we read, "So when I was sent for, I came without objection." And then he goes on to ask, "I asked them, 'Why did you send for me?'" Cornelius then explains why he sent for Peter. He tells Peter firsthand of the vision that he had received and how he obeyed that vision. And Cornelius concludes with these words in Acts chapter 10, verse 33. "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Cornelius's expectation is that Peter is a messenger of God. sent by God. And therefore, Cornelius and all those gathered into his house, they're there ready to receive this message. Well, what message is Peter to bring? What was he to deliver? Well, I think we understand better by reading Acts chapter 11, verse 13 through 14. Here we find more about that message that Peter was to deliver. As Peter is reporting the words that the angel spoke to Cornelius, words that said, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Peter was sent by God to declare a message of salvation. He was sent to preach the gospel to Gentiles that they might be saved. Here we have now what I might call a seismic shift in Peter's way of thinking. Peter's past mindset, a mindset of separation that led him to preach almost exclusively only to the Jews. This mindset has been changed by God. And Peter submits to the command of the Lord. And Peter not only enters the house of a Gentile, but then he preaches the gospel to a house full of Gentiles. Well, now we come to our third point, salvation. Peter's message is preaching of the gospel. It leads to the salvation of the Gentiles. As Peter opens his mouth to preach to those in the house of Cornelius, it seems that Peter now gets it. He realizes that what God was teaching him in the vision and the command to rise and kill and eat, and by the words, "What God has made clean, do not call common." In verse 34 and 35, we read this. Peter says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." If God shows no partiality, how could Peter? Peter now understands that God's grace and mercy that is declared in the gospel is not restricted. It is not exclusively for one group of people. It is not for the Jews only. The gospel is for all people, for every nation. And although we know that the gospel was sent to the Jews first, yet this did not mean that it was exclusively for the Jewish nation. For Paul writes in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. This widening sphere, the extension of the audience to whom the gospel was being preached, is an obedience to Jesus' command in Matthew 28:19, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Peter and the other disciples of Jesus were commanded to go to all nations, to preach not only to the Jews, but to preach to all people. And as Peter preaches to those in Cornelius' house, his message, it's a simple presentation of the gospel. If you're not there already, if you would look at Acts chapter 10 and we observe in Peter's message, we see that he begins with a summary of the gospel. In verse 36, he says, "The word sent by God, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." He then provides a description of Jesus' earthly ministry. In verse 38, he says, "He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil." He then goes on to tell of Jesus' death and resurrection. In verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. Peter then speaks of those who were witnesses of these events. In verse 41, witnesses who ate and drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead, and how they were commanded to preach and to testify that Jesus is judge. In verse 42, the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And he then concludes with these words, the message of salvation to everyone who believes. In verse 43, to him, being Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the gospel. And although this message to the Gentiles differs somewhat from those prior messages that Peter preached at Pentecost, and in the temple, when he preached to the Jews, all three of these messages contain a declaration regarding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And all three of these messages are blessed by God to the salvation of lost sinners. For we read in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Again, quoting from James Montgomery Boyce, when Cornelius and the other Gentiles heard that forgiveness was available through Jesus Christ, they believed. And in immediate response to their faith, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. This was a milestone moment for the church. Gentiles who heard the gospel believed. They believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And to those who believed, they received the Holy Spirit. How does Peter and the Jews then respond to this? In verse 45, we read, they were amazed. And I believe that part of their amazement may have been from the fact that the Holy Spirit was being poured out on these Gentiles. Gentiles who did not first become Jews. They were not proselytized. They were not circumcised. Therefore, Peter and the Jews who were with him came to realize that the keeping of the ceremonial laws was not a prerequisite for these Gentiles to be saved and to receive the Holy Spirit. The ceremonial law, not only the laws regarding foods, but also the law regarding circumcision or any other form of Jewish tradition or exclusiveness that hinders the gospel, what some have called the immense barrier to evangelizing Gentiles. That barrier has been removed. Paul writes of this in his letter to the Ephesians, the passage that Pastor Bernard read in your hearing in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul reminds the Gentiles, all non-Jews, and I presume that would include all of us here tonight, at least most of us, I presume, Gentiles who had been separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. But then in verse 13, we read these glorious words, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the wall in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. All those who believe in Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, Christ has made us both one. The dividing wall, that wall of separation, has been broken down by the blood of Christ. And in doing so, he abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The ceremonial law has been done away with. And the purpose was that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. This unity in Christ, it's understood by Peter as he witnesses that the same Holy Spirit that was poured out on the Jews at Pentecost, this same Holy Spirit is now being poured out on the Gentiles. And therefore, Peter commands those Jewish believers that were with him, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. The Gentiles are no longer separated. They are welcomed into the church. Both Jew and Gentile have been reconciled to God in one body through the cross. And when those in Jerusalem heard the full report given by Peter of all that took place, their criticism was silenced. They gave glory to God. In Acts 11, 18, we read, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And may we not likewise give glory to God for this great love and mercy to us, to sinners of all nations, and give thanks to God, God that shows no partiality. Give thanks to God that God grants forgiveness of sins to all who believe in the name of Jesus. This is the account of Peter going to the house of Cornelius. We've seen the separation, Peter's mindset of separation. We've seen the submission, Peter's submission to the Lord. We've seen the salvation of the Gentiles. But then very briefly, what lessons can we learn here? This same lesson, the gospel is for all people, this still applies today. Now, while I'm confident that every believer here, as you hear my voice say these words, would agree with that statement, yet, is it possible that although we may say that we agree that the gospel is for all people, however, our actions do not always align with our words? We need to be careful that we do not find ourselves falling into the mindset of Peter, the mindset of separation. This mindset of separation may still be prevalent today amongst Christians, within God's people. As Christians, do we find ourselves only associating with Christians? Do we avoid all interaction or association with non-believers, the people of the world? We need to be careful not to be overly scrupulous in the company we keep to such a degree that we become isolated, building virtual walls of separation from the world. Now, I recognize that there is a balance and wisdom that is needed in how we interact with and associate with non-believers. In Ephesians 5, we are warned against the practices of sexual immorality, those who are impure and covetous, those who speak filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, empty words of deceit. And we are commanded in verse 7, do not associate with them. These non-believers, these sons of disobedience. Yet, if we live lives of complete isolation from the world, always being separate from non-believers, how and when will we ever have an opportunity to share the gospel with the lost? Even Jesus associated with, ate with, and was a friend to tax collectors and sinners. We need great wisdom, do we not, to strike a correct balance, to find ways that we can live in the world but not be of the world. May God give us help to be obedient to Jesus' command, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. And as we are going, and as we live our lives, may we seek legitimate opportunities to share the gospel with the lost. But then secondly, we need to be on guard against any remaining sin of the old man that might hinder the gospel. Although we have been saved by grace, and we are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, there may lie within us still the remnants and the vestiges of the old man. We need to continue to put off the old man, our old identity. We must be ready to let go of any past practices, any past traditions, any past prejudicial thinking, anything that God by His Spirit and in His Word may reveal to us as sinful or that may in any way hinder God's work in our life or in the church or that undermines the gospel. And then finally, to those who have not believed in the name of Jesus, hear again the words of Peter. Everyone who believes in Him, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Salvation comes by no other name. It is faith in Christ, in Jesus, that saves. It is not by good works that you are saved. It's not even by religious acts such as prayer. And while it is good to fear God with a reverential fear and to do that which is right, seeking to obey God and to do good works and to pray, however, the only way to be saved, the only way to receive forgiveness of sins is by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone that you will be saved. This is the gospel. It's the gospel that is for all people, people of every nation, people without distinction. There are no prerequisites. Come as you are. Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. for everyone who believes in the name of Jesus will have your sins forgiven. You've heard the gospel, the message of salvation that has been declared to you. How then will you respond? I urge you, do not wait for another day. If you have not yet believed in the name of Jesus, believe on his name even now, that you may be saved. Please join me now as we pray. Our dear Lord, we bow and we marvel at your amazing grace and mercy to sinners. And we thank you for that door that was open to us, that you opened the door, you revealed to us the glorious message, the gospel, that Jesus saves sinners from every nation without distinction. And so we thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for our Savior. And Lord, we pray that we would never, never fail to give you all the glory for what you have done. And we pray that you would, even now, work in the lives and the hearts of some who have yet to believe. We pray that you would give them faith, draw them to yourself, and you will get all the glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.